Hello, everybody.
Hi.
I'm Nick Williams. All right. Hey, I want to say something here before I open up. Children's Church? Children's Church. Children can go with Jamie. Hallelujah. Praise you. I had the pleasure of, I don't mean to put you on the spot, but I got to say it. I had the pleasure of meeting a man named Aaron over here in the blue. As I was walking in the door, he's all the way from Buffalo, New York. This is encouraging. This is encouraging because he listens to Pastor Billy, told me, every day to and from work. And he's doing business or on work here in Cedar Rapids, and he stopped in and I'm preaching. He knew Pastor was gone though, right? But he stopped in anyway to see the church. I take after my dad. In that you got the best looking preacher around tonight. Anyway, nothing like easing the nerves a little bit with a little humor. But it is a nervous thing, you know, anytime I preach the word. Some of you know I preach in the jail, teach Bible study on Thursday nights with my dad. And, you know, I'm always a little nervous no matter how many times I do it. It's nerve-wracking, really, because it's a heavy thing. It's serious. And I take it extremely serious. And anyway, Dad told me, and it's a word of advice, to preach like I was preaching to a bunch of people in Orange. So, like I was in the jail. So, you over here, all signal this way, like you're talking to somebody over there. Everybody over here, signal this way, like you're talking to somebody over there. And I'll feel at home. And somebody got to run the vacuum cleaner as well. Floor sweepers. Anyway, the only reason I can stand up here and preach is because the blood of Jesus has cleansed my sins. Many of you know me from my former man, but God has made me a new man. A man that can stand here boldly and preach His gospel because I've been saved by the very gospel Himself, Jesus Christ. So with that, I'll open in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank You and I praise You, Lord. I praise You for Your goodness and mercy that's new every morning. I praise You for the forgiveness of sins at the cost of the blood of our Savior Jesus. And I praise You for the opportunity to learn and understand Your Word and also to be able to share it. So I pray, O Lord God, that You would bless this teaching tonight. Bless the words of my mouth and fill me with Your Holy Spirit, that these folks would be touched by You. Jesus, that You would be glorified and that they would be edified, O Lord. I need Your help, Jesus. We all do at all times. In Your name I pray. Amen. Amen. That's the goal, to glorify Jesus and to edify you all here. I want to dedicate this this little sermon tonight to my wife, who I love dearly, but is going through hard times. And we are, and many of you are right there praying for us. Sorry. Trying to keep my composure. But it is difficult, you know. And everybody here, I would venture, is going through some sort of difficult time in their life. We all have difficulties to some degree or another. And sometimes they heat up a little more than others. Other places in the world, the difficulties are more than others. Christians in this world are enduring great persecution, even now as we speak. To the point of which their lives are being taken, their homes are being taken, and we have it, I guess you could say, easy compared to that as far as tribulation goes. However, that doesn't make our trials easy, though, does it, when we're going through them? But God is greater, and that's something that we learn. We don't just wake up and have that strength in ourselves. Not at all. And He's teaching us. My wife, you know, has had some unknown sickness that affects her day in and day out every day, which is very hard on her physically and mentally. And I thank you all for your prayers, and I pray you continue to do so. But through that, at the same time, I teach my children in the evenings. And I've been teaching them about, we've been going through their little storybook through the Exodus. And we've been through the Exodus and now the wanderings in the wilderness. And so that tying together, the Lord led me in this teaching in which I titled, what did I title it? I can't remember. Yeah, Making It Through the Wilderness Trials. Sorry. But we can learn. And even the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it says that as he's talking about the examples of mistakes these people made in 1 Corinthians 10, he explains the mistakes they make. But he says that these are examples unto us. All these things that happen. So let's examine it. That's what I want to do tonight. I want to examine it. I want to learn. And I want to help you, help us all. And to see how we can go through these trials in this wilderness that we live in. So, first of all, let's look at, turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 2, because we'll start at the beginning. The beginning of the story. The beginning of the story is the bondage. The beginning of our lives is bondage. We're born into bondage. We're born as sinners, right? As Adam sinned, we've all sinned. We've grabbed hold of that sin and accepted it in our lives. But at some point, I believe that most people here, if not all, have been set free.
Hallelujah.
But the Israelites were in bondage, weren't they? They were in bondage in Egypt. In chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." We've all been in bondage. Jesus Himself says that, "Most assuredly I say to you," in John, "whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, and a slave does not abide in a house forever, but a son abides forever." Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that whom you present yourself slave to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness." So, born into bondage, just as the Israelites were in the world of Egypt and bound to them, so we were bound to God. But you know what? I thank God because somebody prayed for me. My parents prayed for me. This church prayed for me. Pastor and Chris prayed for me. Many of you in here prayed for me and my wife, that we'd be set free from that bondage. And God heard that prayer. Hallelujah. So thankful to be saved. And God heard the prayer of the Israelites as the people that knew that they were in bondage and knew that God had a better world for them, prayed and asked for deliverance. So we shall remember where we came from in our time of trial. Where have we come from? Who were we before? I was lost, stuck in sin and wanted nothing to do with God, but God set me free from that bondage. I thought that church was bondage at one time in my life, but God opened my eyes to see that I was bound to the sin that so ruined my life. And now I have the testimony of a testimony to say God has opened my eyes. Many of us here have been set free from similar things. Any sin, whatever big or small it might be, we're bound to it, but God sets us free. And when we come to a time when we don't have anything to be thankful for, when we're hurting or sad, God is teaching me through this message and through this time with my wife that we can look at where we have come from and thank God for our salvation. Thank God for our freedom in Him. I don't have to drink anymore. I don't want to drink anymore. I used to have to do it. I used to want to do it. I want to praise God now. And He's a good taskmaster because His reward is eternal life. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for setting us free. And you set He set the Israelites free. Next, as we go on, that came how? How were they set free? They had to be delivered, and God sent a deliverer. The deliverance is Exodus 12. We're going to jump through basically the book of Exodus here. Story to story. Many of you, most of you, probably all know these stories, but let's examine them a little closer. Of course, through God's mighty hand and many marvelous works, he brought the final judgment, of course, the Passover. The Passover in which the angel of death came through the Lamb. And those that had the blood of the Lamb were spared. But now, if you look at your own life, if I look at my own testimony and my life, I look at the hand of God in my life before I was saved. Before I was set free from that bondage, I can look back and I can see things that He was already putting in place. That He was already working in my heart and working in my life. And if we can look at our lives and look at our testimonies and see how God worked before we even accepted Him, before we were even set free. I take one example in my own life is before I was saved, I was a drinker and I was drunk with a guy and I was explaining to him things that I'm ashamed of now, but I was boasting in them back then. And he looked at me, he knew my dad, he grew up with my dad, and he looked at me in disgust. This guy was a heathen of all heathens, right? And he looked at me with disgust and he said, "If your dad only knew what you're telling me." And my heart was broke. My heart was broke. Didn't mean a thing to me right then and there, but I look back on it, man, and God was preparing a work in my heart right then and there. And that's only one of a few. This isn't about me tonight, but I just for an example, folks, that's why I'm sharing that. We can look at the hand of God. Of course, the hand of God in the Israelites' lives was mighty. But it's no less mighty when He moved the mountain in my heart and everything that it took to move that mountain in our hearts. Nonetheless, when we read the Word of God, it's not just stories or fables, is it? But it's alive and living. It's things that actually did it. So when I read about the locusts, when I read about the river turned to blood, when I read about these mighty hands, I see God alive as history, and this is what God did. And still able to do the same things today. And I draw strength from that. That's what I'm learning. We need to draw strength from every opportunity, every facet that we can find. Because even Jesus says it. And I pray that this would uplift us in that, you know, when all the future events coming, you know, the troubles, the trials, the tribulations, may we learn to find strength in every facet that God has given us. Okay, so that's another purpose, I think, in this sermon tonight. So, find His hand, and then comes the deliverance, the final blood sacrifice. And this is ultimately where our strength comes from, right? Our strength comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The blood sacrifice, the fact that it took God's Son to die for my sins to set me free. And of course, as we read in Exodus, the Passover is a foreshadowing of that, a pointing to that. As the blood of the Lamb was killed and those with the blood on the doorposts, the angel of death had no power over. The angel of death passed by and those people were allowed to go on living. So is the same with our salvation. Read in Exodus 12:23, it says, "For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when He sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." We are saved by the blood of Jesus. That blood is on the doorposts of our heart. And the death has passed over us. The death has no power over us. There's a story, of course, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that story. But when they're in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar looks down on it and says, "Look, the flames of the fire have no power over them. The flames of the fire have no power over us. The death has no power over us. We've been set free by the blood of Jesus." How many can be thankful for that? Amen? Praise the Lord. When we're down, when we're struggling, when we're hurting, when we're sad, we can look to the blood of Jesus and the promise of God that death is passed over us and that we have eternal life ahead of us. Amen. We have eternal heaven and paradise ahead of us. No matter how bleak it gets, no matter how hard it gets, we need to find strength in that promise of eternal life through the blood of Jesus. The Israelites were set free that night. The next day, Pharaoh let them go. But they continue on with their life, right? We are free and forgiven. That's the story of our salvation, right? We're in bondage and then the hand of God moves and then we're set free. The story of our salvation. But we continue on in this world, don't we? Everything's not hunky-dory and roses from there on out. And it wasn't for Israelites either. But we can learn and we can go on living and we can live with God. Because who knows what led the people as they walked out of the gates of Egypt? What led the people? A pillar of fire at night and smoke by day. And who was in the pillar of fire and smoke? None less than God Himself. So though, yes, they wander out of this world and we wander out of our sins, set free by the blood of Jesus, still in this world and still seemingly in the wilderness, right? This world's a wilderness, man. This sin-sick world is a wilderness. But the difference is, are we going to feel down as we're going to go on to see here? Are we going to get complacent and complain? Are we going to feel sorry for ourselves and want more, more, more? And say, I'm in the wilderness and it was better back here. Or are we going to see that God is leading us? God is with us. Anywhere those Israelites went as they walked out into the wilderness, they could look up and they could see God. They could look up and see the pillar through day or night. Let's read Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day and a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Who knows? You know, there's times in our lives where we don't feel God. I know. I've been there really recently when I thought that I was alone. And I even found myself questioning God. But through this study and through this devotion, I've seen that God's always there. His word is true. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. He did not remove that pillar of cloud. He did not remove that pillar of fire. Those people could look and they could see God. The question is, are we going to? Are we going to find our hardship? Are we going to look in our pain? Are we going to look in our suffering? We're going to look past it and we're going to look for God in it. Are we going to look for what He has for us, what He's doing in us, what He wants to change in us? Are we going to look at to what He's showing us from the light of the fire at night, what's missing in our hearts, what is or isn't there, whether it be worldliness in our hearts or whether it be a lack of devotion or a lack of love for God? He will show us. His light will show us. But the question is, are we going to look and are we going to know that whether we feel Him or not, that He's there? And I know we can. I know we can know because His word is true. God is not a liar. He cannot lie. And also, folks, when we are saved by the blood of Jesus through faith, we are born again. Our spirit is birthed. The spirit that is dead because of sin becomes alive through the Holy Spirit. And we are poured into with the Holy Spirit of God. God is not only around us and near us and in His Word, but God is different even from the Israelites because God is in our hearts. The Holy Spirit is in our hearts. John 8:32, Jesus says, oh, I think I got the wrong scripture written down. But He said, the Spirit of truth will lead you. Here it is, John 16:13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. And He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. But who is He? He's the Spirit of truth, and He will guide you in all truth. That Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Don't doubt it. Don't doubt Him. Don't suppress Him, but let Him be alive within us. Let Him work in our hearts. Let Him speak to us. Meditate upon the Lord. I've learned to meditate and listen. Dwell upon the Word. Dwell upon the truth. And let Him show you what's in yourself, what's lacking or there is or there isn't. He is our rock. He is our pillar. The Holy Spirit will take us through this wandering. He will take us through and keep us through the perilous times in our lives. Whether how deep, how hard, how deep, how great or how wide they are, Holy Spirit is with us till the end of the age. And we're not alone, because the Spirit of truth guides us. The Lord will keep us. As we move on, the children of Israel, of course, went out with the cloud before them, with the Lord before them. And as we know, the story goes, they travel to the Red Sea. They get to the Red Sea and they're stuck. They're stuck and the world's coming back after them. Listen, times in our lives, our world creeps in on us, doesn't it? The world around us, we're so engulfed here in America, I think, with our jobs, our families, our food, our friends, whatever it might be, our hobbies. The world's all around us. The TVs, the cell phones, the media, it's just constantly at us. That world is coming at us all the time. All the time. Just like Israel, trapped by the Red Sea, with the world of their past coming after them. But what did they do? Let's take a look here. 14, chapter 14 here. God opens the Red Sea. And Moses, chapter 14, verse 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So here they are, trapped against the sea, right? The world coming against them. Now look at this in my own life, in my own personal perspective. Here I was, I'm helpless. I'm helpless with my wife, because it's not me with the pain, it's her. And there ain't a thing I can do about it. I wish it was me. Trapped. And I found myself just like these Israelites, doubting. What are you going to do, God? Cry out to you day in and day out. And I asked God to forgive me. Didn't we? A doubt. I doubted. Trapped behind that sea. The doctors, every test has been run. Can't figure out what's wrong. Man, it's tough. But I studied this word, and God opened the sea. Didn't He not? God opened the sea. God made a way. Every day that she gets up, God makes a way for her to get through that day with the pain that she's dealing with. Find strength in that trial. That God is going to do our fighting for us. You know, this is... Think of the Christians in Iraq. You know, here comes ISIS down the road. Talk about the world coming behind you. And all they can do is either leave or die, run or die. But God does the fighting, and God will have the final vengeance. It's not our fight. It wasn't the Israelites' time to turn around and war. We're to trust in Him. And He says, "Do not be afraid, and see the salvation of God." No matter how bad it gets, whether our lives be before our eyes, or sickness, or maybe an entire life with sickness, we still have that salvation of the Lord to hold on to. Amen? We can still go back to that blood that was shed the night we were set free, the day we believed upon Him. But God does the war. God does the battle, and God does the miracles. It is not hopeless. Our lives in this world, just as the Israelites' lives were not hopeless next to that sea, God opened the sea. God will open and make a way in our lives to press forward. So take encouragement in that as we know the story and what comes next. Of course, the sea was open. They walked through on dry land. Egypt came through behind them and God collapsed the water. He destroyed that world behind them. And what did they do on the other side? They praised God. They praised God. We must praise God in our time of trial. We must praise God in the storm. We must praise God in our sickness. We must praise God in our health. Because God has overcome the world. God has overcome the world. And He will put the sin under one day. One day there will be no more hurt. One day there will be no more pain. One day there will be no more violence. But until that day, He has put to death the sin in our hearts. He has put under the sin in our lives through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we will praise the Lord through thick and thin. Look at what they say here in verse 15. As Israel sings aloud on the other side, it says, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him. I praise You, Lord. I praise You, O Lord, that He doesn't leave us alone. Folks, I forgot to read the opening passage, and I'm going to read it right now. But it's James chapter 1. Goodness sakes. James chapter 1. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Praise the Lord that He's at work in our hearts. Praise the Lord that He's at work in our lives. And Lord, may we not be found like these like the Israelites, complaining and whining and being negative and being down and questioning God, but may we be found through this trial and through this storm to be praising Him, to be looking to Him, to be searching our hearts and seeing what He has to teach us, to grow in that patience, to be patient in our trial, to know that God is there, not knowing how long it might go on, but knowing that He knows and trusting in that. And let that patience teach us. Man, I have learned more in the last 4 months, I think, about myself and about my faith through this trial, probably the most difficult trial starting in January, of course, with a miscarriage. The most difficult 6 months of my life, I've learned more about myself and about God through this trial. And it's awesome because as I read James 1, I know that God is working in us. God is working in us. God is forming us and He's preparing us. Man, there's a lot more coming ahead of us, I'm afraid. I pray that the Lord is merciful in judgment. But if there's more coming, He's strengthening us now in these trials. Just as David slayed the bear before the lion before his great war against Goliath. He said, I'm prepared. We have these small tests. We have these small trials before the great and mighty trial in our lives might come. So I thank the Lord because He's at work in our hearts. He's drawing us closer to Him. He's showing us where we lack. And He's growing our patience through that trial. And we'll praise Him. We'll learn from the stories. We'll learn from the Word of God that the Israelites praised Him. They did something right, didn't they? They did something right. But unfortunately, now we're going to start to learn from their mistakes. As we move forward from here, we'll go on to Exodus chapter 15. They begin their complaining. They begin their complaining. Man, it is tough in this wilderness that they were in, though. You know, I was reading a little bit about it. The nomads that live there now, they basically, what the Israelites did was traveled, of course, led by the Lord. They traveled from oasis to oasis because it's such a desolate land. And as we know, so many times they didn't have water, they didn't have food. But that's literally how it is. And if an oasis is used up, and of course with close to 1 million, 600,000, what the Bible said, left men, that's not counting women and children, so over 1 million people. that's going to use up the land real quick, isn't it? So the wilderness is tough. And we can't negate that when we read these stories, man. They had it rough. They really did. And that teaches us another thing. It teaches me another thing. You know what? We got it rough sometimes too. It is. It is tough, isn't it? Being in this world, being in this wilderness, it's tough sometimes. But anyway, the people go on to complain here in 15. It says, of course, they had no water. And they were at the Marah. In 23, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses and said, "What shall we drink?" But then, so we learn, what do we not do? We do not complain, right? But then we look at Moses and we see, what do we do? What did Moses do? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. The people were given a deliverance, weren't they? When Moses cried out unto the Lord, he made a way, and the Lord provided the water. Of course, the Lord provides our water each and every day. Our life in God would not be anything, would not be able to be sustained or alive without the water of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus says, Jesus says that I am a fountain of living water. He who drinks of me shall never thirst again. Okay. Let him come to me and drink in John 7. He who believes in me, the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Our man, we cannot survive spiritually in this world without the water of Jesus Christ, without drinking in his word. In this time, in these hard times, without taking him in every breath, without thinking about him throughout the day, without praying to him in the morning or in the evening, without having time with our families, without having time in church and drinking in him, we cannot survive in this world. We cannot survive in this wilderness, and we will not. But if we put our faith in him day in and day out, each and every hour of every day, then out of us will pour rivers of living water. We don't complain, but we cry out to God. When we feel weak, we cry out to God. When I need a drink, I cry out to the Lord. A drink of your word, O Lord. A drink of encouragement. A word in season for someone who you know is struggling. And they will be blessed. And as we move on, of course, hunger comes too. But as we know, all things are provided through God, right? Not just water, not just strength, but all things. Hunger, food, and as we go on here in 16, again, the people are hungry. And in 16 verse 2, it says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And then listen to this. They even say, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread and we were full. Let's not feed on this world. In order to endure temptation, in order to endure trials in this wilderness, we cannot feed on the things of this world. We can't even want to go to this world for food. We can't even hope to find strength in a TV show, in a rock concert, whatever it might be. The things of this world are empty. The wisdom of this world is nothing. The only way to move forward with the Lord is through Him. The only way to move forward in this wilderness and in our trials and in our struggles is in Him. Not looking back to the world, but feed upon Jesus. When that doubt is coming up, what do? We quote the Scripture. When that temptation arises, I quote the Scripture. I've said it once, if I've said it 10 times to the men in the jail, when I'm tempted by things of my past, by sins of my past, the evils that I bore, I quote James chapter 4, submit to God resist the devil and he will flee from you. And those thoughts and those temptations are taken away from me because I quoted in faith. I take the Word of God, the food that He's given me, and I eat it. In faith, I eat it just as God provided the manna. The folks ate it and they survived. And those thoughts, those temptations, those struggles will be removed. When the doubts fill your mind, when the loathing fills your heart, look upon the Word of God, the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and quote it and say it to yourself. And quote it in faith and take it in and let God do the work, just as He did in the Red Sea. Jesus, of course, says that I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Of course, physically we get hungry and thirsty, and maybe sometimes even spiritually. But ultimately our salvation is set, isn't it? Our salvation will never hunger, so as long as we stay faithful to Him. Our salvation will never thirst, so as long as we stay faithful to Him. But we must stay faithful. We must feed on Him and drink upon Him. Amen? My wife gave me a cue that if she starts yawning, I need to hurry up. I hope I don't go too long, but I do have a lot to say. One thing I want to say here, folks, interesting thing about this complaining when they were hungry is God did hear their complaints and help them. Look at what He says in verse 9 of 16. Moses spoke to Aaron and he said, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for He has heard your complaints." Now it will come to pass that as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." It's amazing His mercy. This is what this shows me. This is what this teaches me, is God's mercy. Man, those people were complaining. And they even wanted to go back to the world in which God delivered them by the blood of the Lamb, by His mighty arm. But yet He had mercy. And He delivered them. He gave them the food that they loathed for. So, what do we not do? We don't want to complain. However, God is merciful. And God knows that we are weak people. God knows that we need Him. And we need His provisions. And we need His help. Even Jesus Himself. Now, there's a difference between complaining and laying out your cares, laying out your troubles before the Lord. Amen? Right? There's a difference between saying, "Why are you doing this, God?" Or, "Why you got to do this to me?" You know, the spirit behind it all. Or there's a crying out. And I even heard it last Sunday from someone that prayed aloud. They said, "How long will this go on, Lord? How long will this go on?" But you know, I was encouraged, even though that was a tough prayer and there's lots of strife going on in that prayer. They said, "Thank you, Jesus." I heard the thanks come out of the prayers on Sunday. Anybody else? On Sunday, as people prayed for their lost loved ones, as people prayed for their sickness, I heard thanksgiving. And I heard scriptures read that say to trust in the Lord and He will be our strength. And I was encouraged because through it, through the trial, this church, the people are thanking God. Yes, that she said, "How long will this go on?" There's nothing wrong with that. Because even the Savior Himself, as He hung on the cross, Jesus said, "Oh my God, why? Why have You forsaken me?" Even Jesus asked, "Why?" So don't be condemned in your asking God. Don't be condemned. But there is a difference in complaining, right? Let me read Psalm 22, please. David, many times in the Psalms, cried out, "Why, Lord? How long will my enemies oppress me?" Right? This is the Psalm, of course. 22 is a prophecy of the cross. in which the words that start in verse 1, Jesus Himself spoke. As it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent." But in verse 3, it says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them." So when the doubt comes, when the questioning came, the questioning was not wrong, because directly after that came the "but" in which it said, "You, God, are holy and you will deliver me." So we don't stick in our complaints. We don't stay and just simply, "God, why is this going on? Why are you doing this? Or why am I enduring through this? But God, I know this is going on, and you will be with me. You will be my strength and you will deliver me." Amen? Amen. But God is merciful and God hears our complaints. He heard the complaints of the people, whether right or wrong, even, because of His mercy, it endures forever. Hallelujah. Then moving on now. Chapter 17. Again, thirst. And Moses cries out. Okay, this is the people complaining about the water again. And again, another example of the prophecy of the Savior. As they cried out, Moses, again, the people complained, which is wrong. And Moses cried out, which is right. What do we do? And he says, "Go before the people." I'm in verse 5. "Some of the elders, take that in your hand, the rod, and strike that you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Oreb. You shall strike the rock, and the water will flow out of it, and the people may drink." What a wonderful foreshadowing or showing of our Savior Jesus. As He struck the rock, of course, Jesus, the rock of ages, right? The chief cornerstone. The rock of our salvation. As Moses struck that rock, Jesus was struck in the side as He was dead on the cross. And out of the side of Him flowed blood and water. When Moses struck the rock, water gushed out of the rock and the people drank. When we remember the story, when we remember Jesus and being speared on that cross and the water coming out, we know that it took nothing less than His death to give us drink. His death to wash us and cleanse us from our sins. And we remember that every day, don't we? We remember every day that Jesus' death set us free from our sins. Jesus' death grants us eternal life. That cleansing water, that drinking water comes from Him, just as Moses struck the rock. As he cried out to the Lord made a way. We cry out to the Lord will make a way. Amen. Moving on. Another good point in verse 17:12. Another point in how we endure the trials. That's what the title was. Enduring the trials of the wilderness. How we endure the trials of the wilderness is with one another. We get this from verse 12 of chapter 17. Of course, the story goes, they go on to have a battle. Battling the Amalekites, who are plucking them from the backside, from each flank, from the right and from the left. And they finally meet head on in a battle. And Moses, of course, we know he scurries up to the top of the cliff and holds his hands up with his staff in his hands. As long as he has his hands up, the people, the Amalekites are being defeated by the army of Israel. But as his hands drop, the Amalekites begin to take over them. I believe it's the Amalekites, I say that. Amalek, yeah. Fought with Amalek. Okay. So it was in verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands become heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side and other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Two things. Number one, Moses sat on the rock. The rock of our salvation, we rest upon Jesus Christ. But at the same time, Jesus doesn't leave us here alone, but He gives us a body. He gives us a people that we gather together with, even here tonight, to praise the Lord together in the assembly, to come together at mealtime or at church services or whatever it might have you. But the body of Christ can come together and can encourage one another, can lift each other up, because we can't make it through that battle holding our hands up the whole time. Moses couldn't do it. Moses couldn't do it, but when he rested upon the rock of Jesus Christ and his brothers helped him out on both sides, Israel prevailed and the battle was won. We can find courage in one another. I encourage us to help look for those in our congregation, for our friends, in any way and say, Lord, how can I be of help today? When you come to church on Sunday or even on Wednesday nights or whenever, pray to the Lord before you come. Lord, use me today. Help me to help others. And you know what? We'll begin to work with one another. We'll begin to help one another. We'll continue to, I should say. And we will encourage each other and lift each other up. And we will prevail in the battle. We'll prevail in the wilderness. Amen. What a wonderful story to learn from the help that we need from others. From other brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 12 says we're one body. When one suffers, all of us suffer. When one of us glories, all of us glory. So let us help each other out. Next point in Exodus 18. And I'm getting close. Please bear with me. Exodus 18, 17. Moses seeks wise counsel. This is where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, comes to see what is going on in Israel. And the thing is he knows what has happened. He's heard about the mighty miracles of God. And he comes to see what is going on. Here's what he says in verse 14. Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people. And he says, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses, of course, said, because the people come to me to inquire of God. They have difficulty. They come to me and I judge between one another and I make my own statute. I make known the statutes of God and His laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you're doing is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. So listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way which they must walk and work and what they must do. And moreover, you'll select from all the people able men, such as fear God, that those men would help men of truth, hating covetousness, and so on and so forth. It goes on to say that these men are going to help Moses. So the point being here, folks, is that he seeks counsel, or counsel comes to Moses. When we need help, we must be humble enough to accept the help that we need. We must, and the point here is to make, sometimes we need counsel from someone who has experienced things. Sometimes when we're feeling troubled and it's more than we know what to do with, or what we don't know what to do, we can go to somebody who's been there. We can go to an elder. We can go to someone that we trust in that has been steadfast in the Lord for years and has wisdom and has experience, because wisdom comes through experience. I go to my dad. I go to my dad and he shares his wisdom with me, in which he knows. We find somebody. When we need counsel, you go to Pastor Bill and to be counseled. You go to an elder, a good friend. And the counsel can help us. But we must be humble. We must be humble and be willing to accept that counsel, even when we're doing something wrong. Moses himself, the man who interceded for the nation of Israel, was told by an un-Israelite man, a non-Israelite, Jethro, "This is not good." But Moses listened, didn't he? Moses listened, and he did what Jethro told him to do. And what he did was good, and what he did was right. So through the trial, let us seek counsel, and let us find help in those that might have wisdom in situations. James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, also ultimately, we go to seek wisdom from God. And if we lack wisdom, ask of God, and He will give it liberally and without reproach. Which means He gives it without charging you anything or saying, holding it as one against you. That's what reproach means. God will give the wisdom. And sometimes He gives us the wisdom to say, to go to somebody else with wisdom. Amen? All right. Next, Exodus 20. We need to see the power of God. We need to see the power of God. 20:18. Now, of course, here the people are at Mount Sinai, and God is ready to give the Ten Commandments. And the thunderings and the lightnings are flashing in verse 18. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sounds of the trumpet, the mountains smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. We need to draw near unto God. I read this and I see the power of God shaking that mountain. I close my eyes and I try to picture it. The mountain, the noise and the thunder is... You think of a thunderstorm when it crashes outside your window. And I think of the power of God. And the people were afraid. And I see that in the storm and in the trial. I want to draw near to that power. I want to draw near to God. I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to run away. I want to draw near to Him because He has the power. He has created all things. He knows our thoughts. He knows our cares. He knows our concerns. He is that powerful God that we read about in the book of Exodus. And He's alive today. And the Bible says, in James also, draw near unto the Lord and He will draw near unto you. So, let us learn from Moses. Let us learn from these people and the mistakes they made, and let us learn from Moses and draw near to God, even when it seems fearful, even when His holiness, even when we feel like we don't deserve it, when we feel like our sins are too bad, let's come near to God and ask for forgiveness. And amazingly, the next thing is that we need an intercessor for us. Of course, as the story goes, the people sinned as Moses went away on the mountain and they built the calf and they sinned against God. But Moses interceded for them. The amazing thing is we see the power of God and we see how holy He is and how sinful we are and the sins that we might even commit in our day-to-day life or through a trial or in our doubts. We have an intercessor. Moses interceded for the people and the people were spared. But Jesus intercedes for us. He lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25. I should have it memorized, but I'm going to read it so I don't screw it up. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, Who does not need daily as those high priests who offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's? For this he did once and for all when he offered up himself. Jesus lives to make intercession for us as our perfect high priest, because he doesn't have to perform duties for himself, because he himself became our propitiation, our blood sacrifice. Amen. We understand that. And he offers up. So when we come, when we get down, when our doubts arise, and when the troubles are in us, and our faith is questioning, even our own thoughts are questioning our own faith, let us come to that powerful God boldly. As Hebrews chapter 4, I believe it says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy in our time of need. And as John says, 1 John chapter 1 says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but the whole world. We have an advocate, we have an intercessor on our side. Don't let our sins hold you down. Don't let your doubts hold you down. But come to the Lord. Come to that powerful mountain of God. And draw strength from Him. Draw forgiveness from Him. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And lastly, as I get ready to close, we know the last straw of the people was through all these things. And many more, which I didn't even touch on. All the wanderings in the wilderness, they came to the promised land. They were almost there. They were almost done. They were almost done with their wandering. And they doubted. And they doubted God's provision. They doubted God's strength. Folks, let's not make it part of the way. We want to run this race. We want to complete this race. When those doubts, I got to be honest, I came to a point where I was thinking, there's nowhere else to go. The thought was, God's not listening to me. God's not hearing us. I'm ashamed. I really am. I'm ashamed. But at the same time, God whispered, and He said, where else are you going to go? What Peter said to Jesus himself, where else will I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Youth, young people, there's nowhere to go in this world. There's no joy. There's no peace. There's no life in this world. There's not even a race to run in this world. There's nothing. There's nowhere to go but to be with God. And then you have your whole life before you. You have your whole walk with God before you, in which He can have you do many mighty things. Don't look to the world. Don't doubt the Lord. Turn to Him. Turn to Him. Don't give up on Him. Don't walk away from Him and say, I might come back later, because you don't know if you'll come back later. Finish that race. Get to that promised land. We're going to be in the promised land. In a way, we are in the promised land because we're saved right now. If I was to die today, I'd be in heaven. But in another way, we're still in this world. And we're still waiting to cross that Jordan River to be with Jesus forevermore. But the final straw was the unbelief. And God said, you will wander and die in the wilderness. The unthankfulness through all the thick and thin, all the things that God had done, all the things that God had taught them. They were unthankful. They complained and they doubted the Lord. Folks, as I close tonight, let us go through our trials. Let us go through our storm with thankfulness. Let us go through our storm with trust in Him. Let us walk this life that God is leading us on. Our walk in Him, our walk through this world, and thankfulness in all things. This is utterly important. And I'll close with a few more scriptures. Philippians 4 says, be anxious in nothing, but in all things approach the Lord in prayer, supplications, and thanksgivings. I'm going to turn there and read it to make sure I didn't screw it up. Philippians chapter 4. Oh, Lord, help me. Close this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We don't worry. It's hard not to worry. It's tough not to worry, isn't it? It's hard. But we encourage ourselves from the stories, from the sermon even, from the Word of God, from the learning from the Israelites, to be anxious in nothing, to wait upon the Lord, to let Him do our battles, to find strength in our brothers and sisters, to find strength in wise people, help from wise people, and to find every day, each and every day, the joy of our salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. The one who rose from the grave and defeated death. Ephesians 5, in the Holy Spirit that lives in us, don't quench the Spirit. Do not, in chapter 5 here it says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Go throughout your day when the sickness rises up, when the hurt and the pain rises up, find a scripture, find a hymn, find a psalm, sing a song in your head, say a prayer for somebody else, and help one another out, and give thanks to God. Lord, I'm thankful for this air-conditioned place tonight. Right? Man, it's hot today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll close finally with what I intended to open with, and I read in the middle of this sermon, but that was James chapter 1 once again. And remember that as we learn from the Israelites, as we learn from the Word of God, as we go through our trials, that God is at work with us. Count it all joy that when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you, Jesus. I thank you and I praise you for the breath in my lungs. I thank you for this word, the bread of life, the water of life, sweet Jesus, our salvation. I thank you for these folks that listen so well tonight, this quiet place even. Lord God, you're so good to us. Your mercy abounds forever. I thank you for the promise of eternal life. Lord, I pray that we would all gather strength from your word. I pray that we would all gather strength and learn from the mistakes of some and the right doings of others, O Lord God. Grant us wisdom, O Lord, and grant us faith and trust in you, that we would endure the storm, that we would endure the temptation, that we would endure the trial. And Lord, that you would complete us and that we would finish this race and that we would lack nothing, nothing in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.